Now, Genesis chapter 29, Jacob's journey away from his family towards his extended family, towards Laban. Before we get into that, just a bit of context on what's going on. It's the book of Genesis. It's the beginning of the story of God's interaction with the world, beginning with his creation of the world through to his promises given to Adam and Eve, to Noah, then Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. And really the theme running through the book of Genesis is that of the promised seed, the promised descendant, the Savior to come. You remember the words to Eve as they're being removed from the Garden of Eden. The Lord promises that one day one of her children, one of her offspring, will crush the head of the serpent, will bring restoration to the life that exists between God and man, and draw us back into a place of peace with him. The promise to Noah that the Lord would restore creation, would no longer destroy it by water, but would one day bring again rescue. And then to Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob. And because this is the context in which we're seeing this story, the story of Jacob, the life of Jacob, is told through this lens, very much focusing on the issues of marriage, focusing on the issues of children and offspring, because at each step in each generation, the book of Genesis particularly is speaking of and thinking about the child who is to come. And so hopefully that helps explain some of the preoccupation in this chapter with the issues of marriage and of offspring. I think there's far more to Jacob's life than that, clearly. But here in Genesis, that is what Jacob's life and his actions are to be judged on. And the context of Jacob himself, well, last week you remember we were thinking about the story of Bethel, where Jacob, as he's leaving his mother and father, as he journeys, he rests his head on a stone, and as he goes to sleep that night, he has a dream of a ladder with angels ascending and descending towards heaven, and he receives for the first time directly to him, verbalized by God, the promise that first came to his grandfather Abraham, then to Isaac, and now given explicitly to Jacob. And in response to that, well, Jacob made a great pledge, didn't he? If God will be with me, if that's the case, if that's what you're going to do, Lord, if you will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. What a pledge. And I wonder whether we're supposed to look at Jacob now and think, I wonder whether he's turned a corner from a life of deviousness and of cunning and sly actions. I wonder whether now he's seen God's great love for him, the promise that he's inherited, the promise not only for him and for his family, but to be a blessing to the whole world. And I think we're supposed to see this as a bit of a high point for him. Wow, I wonder what Jacob's going to go on to do now. Now that he's made this amazing pledge to serve the Lord and to live for him. And I think we can probably in different ways associate ourselves with that as well, can't we? Perhaps at different stages of our walk with the Lord, there'll be times when we've experienced real joy in who God is, and real wonder at his promises towards us. And, well, perhaps we've turned around and said to the Lord, man, you're such a great God. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to live my life for you. And you're really excited about the possibilities to come. I wonder where God's going to take me now. And so we look at Jacob and we think, I wonder what's going to happen. What great things is a God going to do in Jacob's life? And what is Jacob going to do in serving the Lord? And lots could be said from these next few chapters, but most of it is pretty negative. Most of it is not Jacob doing amazing and wonderful things for the Lord, but actually Jacob making a real mess of the things that he gets involved in. And I think as we look at just a couple of issues, I think at the heart of it is that he's forgotten God's promise. He forgets God's promise incredibly quickly. Because in all the reading that we had in chapter 29, not once does Jacob even make allusion to or hint at the fact that God has made promise to him. He loses sight of God's promise. He loses sight of God's purpose for him and in him. And he gets sucked into his circumstances and the surrounding situation around him, the lives that other people are leading. And he allows his situation to shape and to mold who he is. And rather than allowing his identity as the bearer of God's promise, as a child of the living God, instead of allowing that to shape who he is, well, he's simply swept away, swept along by the people around him as he engages with them incredibly passively. Remember the context. It's all about the offspring. It's all about the child who is to come. And in fact, as he's sent on his way, beginning of chapter 28, Isaac, his father, calls Jacob to him and says, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Take as your wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. He's being sent for this purpose, to find himself a wife, to carry on the promise that God has given them. And yet, he makes no mention of this at all in all his dealings with Laban and with his family. I think probably one of the best ways to see this is to compare Jacob's journey with the journey of an unnamed servant who went before him. If you think back a little bit in the story, to chapter 24, this journey has been made before. Abraham sends a servant to his extended family, to Laban's family, in order to find a wife for Isaac. And Isaac's wife, well, eventually is Rebekah. And perhaps you remember the story. The servant, well, is full of prayer. Every step of the way gets to this well and prays and asks the Lord that he bring the right woman, the woman that he's chosen to marry Isaac, that the Lord would bring her along and that she would draw water for him and he would know that this is the one that God has chosen. And before he's even finished praying, he lifts his eyes and, well, there Rebecca is. And again, he declares his intent, this servant does. But we look at Jacob and, well, there's no prayer. There's no expectation that God is going to provide and to guide him. There's no expectation that God is going to help him on his journey and on his quest as he seeks for himself a wife. This unnamed servant is abundantly clear and forthright with his intentions. Again and again he says, this is who I am. I serve Abraham. I'm here to find a wife for his son Isaac. And well, Jacob, he doesn't say anything, does he? He simply is swept along by the situation he finds himself in. And he doesn't allow his identity as the bearer of God's promise to speak into it. And there's no urgency around Jacob either. As he meets these shepherd folk, he encourages them, oh, go back. It's not time to gather the flock together yet. You know, go back to the pastures for a while, verse 7. And then verse 14, he sticks around with Laban's family a whole month. And then even then, it's Laban who speaks first. And Jacob responds by speaking of marriage and of Rachel. At no point does Jacob ever declare his intentions. At no point does he ever display any urgency. The servant, on the other hand, will not be delayed in any way at all, saying, if this is going to happen, then tell me. And if it's not, then tell me, because then I can go elsewhere. I can go back to my master. I can go find another person who might be a suitable spouse for Isaac. Nothing will delay the servant. He will not stick around an extra 10 days when they encourage him to. He says, no, I'm on a mission. I must do this. I must do it now. But Jacob, well, we'll just see what happens. He's no purpose, no direction. In fact, he even commits to hanging around Laban's family for years and years and years. no intention in his heart to go home quickly. And then there's the way Jacob speaks about himself. Who is he? How does he refer to himself? Verse 14. Laban says, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." He's a relation of Laban's. But then verse 12, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Notice how the name Abraham is not mentioned at all. The name of Isaac is not mentioned at all. Jacob is not holding to his identity as the son and the descendant of Abraham and of Isaac. He is not identifying himself as the one who bears God's promise. He is simply known, verse 12, as Rebekah's son. He's allowing his identity and his circumstances, his identity and his mission to be shaped by his circumstances. He's swept along by the situation that he finds himself in rather than God's purpose in his life. I think we like to compartmentalize things, don't we? Perhaps at work, you go to work and, well, that's your job, isn't it? And you're encouraged and told even not to bring your personal affairs into your workplace. And so we have a box perhaps over on the side which we deal with work. And then maybe you do have your family relationships and that's one box, and you try not to allow too much to interfere with that, and you compartmentalize there. And then perhaps it's our sports and our hobbies, the things that we enjoy doing. Maybe your diet. You don't want to, maybe identify yourself as a vegetarian, whatever it is. And, you know, that's a box over there. And we try not to let these different compartments kind of overlap unless they really have to. And maybe in the area of politics, we kind of, I'm a Labour, oh, maybe I shouldn't say anything. I'm a Labour supporter, I'm a Conservative, I'm a whatever. And that's over there. And we have these different boxes. And I wonder whether what Jacob is doing is he's saying, well, I've got a box over here. And that's kind of my religion box. That's my Christianity box. That's the box where I worship God and follow him. And that's where I'm a child of Abraham and of Isaac. And I'm a bearer of God's promise. But that box kind of better not interfere with my other boxes. And I wonder whether that's often our experience of life. Yeah, I'm a Christian on Sundays and maybe on a Monday and Thursday night when there's things going on. But the rest of the time, best not let, the religion thing interfere too much with everyday life and the other things that I'm involved in. But I think what we're going to see here is for Jacob, not only does it lead him to have any lack of purpose, but it's going to lead to absolutely disastrous results. He needs to. And we need to allow the fact that we are children of God and that we are inheritors of his promise to shape who we are. Our identity, your identity, is that you are a child of the living God and that you are a recipient of his great promises. And that must be all-encompassing. That must shape and influence and affect every area of our life. That is the one overarching compartment under which everything else must fit. Disastrous results. We see that as we continue on in Jacob's story. Because as he forgets God's promise, as he loses sight of God's purpose for his life, well, it leads him to all sorts of selfish and unfulfilling desires. Okay, Jacob has made this great pledge to serve the Lord, but we see instead that he serves himself. For Jacob here, it's particularly in relation to Rachel. Now, he's not entirely ungodly in the way that he treats her. He patiently waits for her. I imagine he could have done all sorts of things to pressurize her into being in relationship with him before they were married, all these things. But he waits. He doesn't dishonor her. And yet, she becomes everything to him. He idolizes her. And his life revolves around her instead of the Lord. And his love for her, well, it's, I want to suggest, shallow and selfish and ultimately unfulfilling. We see that in the way that he treats her. He goes up to Laban and, well, how does he speak of Rachel? He speaks of her as a bargaining chip, a financial object to be gained at the end of years of hard work. What a horrendous way to treat a woman. Bargaining for her as if she's simply property to be traded. His love for her is shallow and selfish. He just wants her for himself. He has no real godly love towards her. We'll get to Laban later. And the way he treats her in relation to her sister Leah, well, okay, he was deceived, he was tricked, he didn't want to marry Leah in the first place, but then to subject Rachel to this marriage, to the same man as her sister, to subject her to years of frustration and jealousy and bitterness and infighting and competitiveness. Jacob's love for Rachel, his selfish love for Rachel, leads to all sorts of injustice and hurt and pain. He should not treat her that way. I don't know what he should have done, whether he should have just decided to stick with Leah, maybe say, you know what, this is the way it is, it wasn't right, but I'm not going to marry you, Rachel, you know, that's the only fair thing. Maybe he should have divorced Leah first. I don't know what he should have done. But definitely what he shouldn't have done was to marry the two of them, to treat both of them like property, monetary items to be traded around one with another. And I wonder whether he loved her simply for her looks. Yeah, Rachel was the more beautiful one. She was fine in form, but perhaps his love for her was shallow, selfish. The sad thing is Jacob comes from a pretty dysfunctional family himself. His mom and his dad kind of tricking and playing with each other. Him deceiving his brother and his father showing great favoritism towards Esau rather than loving them equally. In so many ways, he came from a broken family. And yet here he is, recreating it all and so much worse. Years and years of fighting and of hatred between two sisters. Drawing in the two maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah as well. Causing huge pain to every single one involved. And in the end, well, his desires, they're unfulfilled, aren't they? The ironic thing is that as we continue reading the story, well, Jacob himself becomes a bargaining chip. Rachel and Leah bargain for him for some mandrake roots. Unfulfilling, selfish desires because he's lost sight of God's promise and purpose for his life. And it's not only Jacob, is it? It's Leah as well. She longs to be loved. Perhaps she was not the more beautiful daughter. Perhaps in many ways she was not the better daughter. And so all her life she strived to be loved. She knew she was unloved in the eyes of the world. And she knew that her younger sister was always taking the limelight. And so again and again she strives and strives to be loved by the people of the world. And strives to be loved by Jacob. She bears the first son and says, oh, maybe my husband will love me now. Her second son, maybe my husband will love me now. The third son, surely my husband will love me now. Again and again, years of striving to be loved by her husband, and yet unfulfilled. Rachel, well, maybe she needs to be the better sister. Maybe that's her identity, is the more beautiful, more successful, more talented, with a better future prospect. I don't know what it is. But she longed also to be loved, didn't she? And when she found she had no children, well, she's the one who instigated this whole giving of maidservants thing, drawing more people into this painful, dysfunctional family. And we see it, even when she does have a child, she names him Joseph and says, perhaps the Lord will give me more. She was unsatisfied, even at the point when she finally had a child. And then, well, there's Laban and his love for money. We see it hinted at the first time we meet him in chapter 24. He loves money, and that's all he wants. And he sells his two daughters, tricks his son-in-law, puts these two daughters into a horrendous situation. What a train wreck of a family. So many selfish actions, so many unfulfilled hopes and unsatisfied dreams, so many longings which have led to nothing. And it begins with Jacob forgetting God's promise, not living God's purpose in his life, and each one engaging in idolatry rather than service of the Lord, idolizing the issues of marriage, of sex, of money, of love, of reputation, treating others selfishly, hurting, being used and using others. There are no role models in this chapter. None at all. And perhaps we know something of that. Perhaps we know something of that brokenness and frustration, of longing for things, perhaps getting them, but being unsatisfied. Perhaps longing for things that we never seem to get. Perhaps having dreams that constantly seem unfulfilled. Perhaps engaging in relationships which are just messy. Perhaps there's so much hurt in our lives in so many directions, from us and to us. And yet I think we need to remember that even as Jacob forgets God's promise, even in the midst of such a broken and dysfunctional family, God's promise yet stands. He does not forget his promise. And we're supposed to remember this story, I think, as well as others, when we think of the fact that we worship the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Yes, this Jacob who stuffs up big time, this Jacob who creates this family of just downright mess. We worship the God of this man. Because it's even in the midst of such mess and such pain and such complicated hardship that God remembers his promise, his purpose, and his desire for the world. His purpose, well, it's in his promise, isn't it? To bless the world, to send the Lord Jesus, to rescue and to redeem, to create a new humanity, a new family, to draw people to himself. And what is his desire? His desire is to love. His desire is that we might know his love for us, that we might live life to the full, that we might know his comfort and his joy, his grace. We might know all the good gifts that come from a loving Heavenly Father. And this all spoken to a family which did not deserve it. A family that did everything it could to stuff things up. To individuals who idolized things they shouldn't have idolized, who had unfulfilled, selfish, shallow desires. And so I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know whether you find yourself listlessly drifting through life with no real sense of purpose, not really sure what you're doing or why, getting swept up by the circumstances and the situations you find yourself in. Or perhaps you know in a very real way this sense of hurt and pain and brokenness. I hope that you'll remember that God's promise yet stands, that we worship the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, that he will bring about his desires, that he is a God who loves and who will work through all this, and he will work in your situation to bring about his glory and your good. And our job is to cling to God's promise for us, that he is a God who promises to love and to draw us to himself no matter where we find ourselves in life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jacob. We thank you for the way in which you worked in his life. And over the years and in many ways, you were shaping him and molding him and helping him to become more and more the man of God that you called him to be. And even where he failed, even where he made great mistakes, grave mistakes with lasting consequences, yet you are a God who holds to your promises. We pray that you would help us to look to you and to trust you, no matter where we find ourselves. Help us to know that you are a God who is good, who is sovereign, and who will bless and bring about our good and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.